2 Timothy chapter 3, as we are continuing to work our way through this great epistle the Apostle Paul has given to Timothy, his spiritual son, while he's in prison in Mamertine prison there in Rome. Look around, we have quite a few absentees. Cast a ballot for them. Let them know how much they're loved and missed. I never know which side that I want my notes on, which side I want my Bible on. We're going to start in verse 10. We're talking about today how to grow spiritually. So if you're looking for a title to write down in your notes, write down how to grow spiritually. It's not a slight matter. This is a very important matter because all of us need to be growing. We need to be increasing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and godliness, and we need to know how to grow spiritually. You think you have children, you want them to grow. Obviously, we don't want to grow up too fast, but we don't want our children to stay 2 years old for the next 16 years. That would be awkward. And so we want to grow in grace. We want to be more Christ-like. We want to demonstrate Christian growth in our life. And that's this pericope of Scripture lends itself to this reality. We're starting in verse 10. This is the word of our God. It says this: "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." This is the word of God. Lord, enlighten our understanding, lead and guide us, direct our steps. Help us to understand the word of God, that we might walk in it, that we might apply it and be obedient to it. Lord, open up our minds as you did to Lydia to understand the things that are spoken. And Lord, I pray for the miracle of regeneration for those that are in their sins and unconverted. Lord, that you would save them to the uttermost. And Lord, I pray that you would sanctify your church to become more Christ-like, that on that great day that we might be as you are. Lord God, that we might be transformed, that we might be a bride that has made herself ready. Lord, that you would do a work in us, Lord, and that we might be arrayed in pure white garments for Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. We're talking about how to grow spiritually. And as I mentioned in that short introduction, it's one of the most important truths this side of our conversion that we can learn. We're not supposed to just come to faith in Christ and then go to church once in a while and forget about it and hope that Jesus comes back soon. No, we are to be intentionally growing in grace. We are supposed to be taking pains in these things and to grow in godliness. Insomuch the Christian book industry is ripe with written tutorials upon how we're supposed to do this, how we are to grow spiritually. And why do they do that? Because the theme is critical, and I think that everyone is aware of that. But there are a whole lot of authors, whenever you go to the Christian book section, that are cultivating their own ideas about how we're supposed to be growing spiritually. Instead of allowing the Word of God to speak, instead of God's ideas expressed in Holy Scripture, they give their own ideas. I did a little bit of research this week. I was pretty much disgusted at what I found. One author gave 10 ways that you can grow spiritually. And listen, this goes from bad to worse, so just brace yourself. Here are some of her ideas. Study a topic that will help you grow. That's novel. Read 3 books to deepen your devotional life. Start a weekly prayer group. Start a journal to record your growth. Record your blessings and answered prayers. Pick a theme verse for the year. That was some of the things that this whole book was written about. And then I went to the next book that was written by another author, and this is what they said. And I told you it goes from bad to worse, so brace yourself. The first thing is, this person says you need to exercise your power of choice if you're supposed to grow spiritually. Spend time in nature. Use your spiritual gifts. Strive for excellence. Spread love wherever you go. Cultivate a little solitude. Listen to this one. Restore someone's faith. By the way, you don't have the power to do that. Take a step of faith. Listen to this one. Be like Moses and speak words of blessing. Identify your blessings. Listen to the last one. This author says, be a river, not a swamp. I'm challenged to grow spiritually there. And it's sad that these are the kinds of things that are being thrown at us today on the market of Christian literature that are supposed to help us grow, but they have absolutely no substance when it comes to Scripture. They don't have any biblical warrant. In fact, they're the ideas out of a fallen mind, especially that last course that I just read. In fact, if you would follow these verbatim, if you would adhere to these, what I just read, you would become spiritually worse and not better. You would degress and not progress. Listen, church, God alone scripts how we as His children are to grow up spiritually. This is the work of God in grace as given to us in Holy Scripture. In fact, the reason that these kinds of books flourish and sell and make millions and millions of dollars is because they promise vast and mega dividends with little to no investment. They're kind of like diet pills. They don't work. Take a pill, you're going to get better. And that's kind of become the theme of our generation. Listen, there are no shortcut methods to cultivating a spiritual life that is vibrant and healthy and growing. These methods that are just given to us in these little excerpts that I read out of these books, they promise you great increase with no commitment whatsoever. They promise not to disturb your lifestyle, but give you great spiritual growth. And let me just say this as a parenthetical note. If you have any of these kinds of books in your library, please burn them. They're useless for any good and they're harmful. Let me tell you, God's method for spiritual growth has been pinned down by the Holy Spirit of God in the sacred scriptures of God. There are not any shortcuts. There are no secret methods that God has plainly and God has purposely given them to us in our Bibles. And listen, don't mistakenly believe that there is another way. Do not believe the lie that there is another route. There is not another route. There is not a shortcut. In fact, Paul's penning this letter to Timothy from a dungeon in Rome as a prisoner of Nero. Timothy is Paul's predecessor. Paul's life is soon to end. He's soon to be poured out as a drink offering to God. He's soon to become a martyr. And Paul has two premier concerns on his mind as he is there in wait of his own execution. Let me say that again. This is important. Paul has two premier concerns on his mind as he is in prison and waiting on his own execution. Here they are. His concern is with the gospel and its advance and with Timothy and his usefulness in gospel ministry. Let me get that to you again. His concerns are, number one, the gospel and its advance. And the second is Timothy and his usefulness in gospel ministry. Timothy is soon to transition from being a young man that is being mentored to a man that is being a mentor to others. And his spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, is soon to be promoted. And Timothy now is going to be responsible to step up and to fill, in some way, the shoes of the Apostle Paul. And the church this time is gaining in its opponents that there are religious charlatans, as we have read in the last few weeks, beforehand in verses 1 through 9, that have crept into the church. They are multiplying. They're opposing the gospel of God with the gospel that is not a gospel at all. Paul has given to us the description of these kinds of people. And now Paul is giving a divine tutorial to Timothy upon how he is to grow spiritually. Listen, beloved, you don't have to read a book on how to grow spiritually because we have God's infallible truth to direct us and to guide us biblically. The Word of God is what we need to grow spiritually and to grow biblically, and we do not need to have someone to tell us in their own ideas and their own warped, fallen mind to tell us how we're to grow spiritually whenever the Word of God is God's own tutorial upon how we are to grow. We have 3 points of which we're going to look at two today. And the first of them is found in verses 10 through 13. If you're taking notes, this is Roman numeral number one. Follow faithful examples. Follow faithful examples. Look at what it says in verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, out of them all the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Listen, Grace Life Church, following biblical examples is not a suggestion whenever it comes to Scripture. It is a biblical command. And there are those that are within the sphere of the church that reject any notion that we're supposed to follow anybody's example. And the reasons for thinking that way are unhealthy. In fact, oftentimes what we find is that pride is behind the scenes with these kinds of mindsets, that I'm not going to follow the example of anybody. Also, we have the mindset of the world. I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to blaze my own path, irrespective of the godly men that have gone on before us or may be in our presence in the church, which God has planted there for us to follow their example. It's unhealthy to think that way. The Bible tells us again and again that we're to follow the example of godly men. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, just as I am also with Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7-9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept on working day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. And then obviously we have the chief example in Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know He is our Savior. He didn't just come to be an example for us. He came to be an example, but then to give Himself up for us and to ransom us from the debt that has been accrued by our sin. 1 Peter 2:21. Peter wrote, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you. Leave an example for you to follow in His steps. You see, it's clear in Scripture. I'm just kind of laying a foundation biblically that it is, in fact, biblical for us to follow godly men and to follow their examples. We think of Hebrews chapter 11. We think of the great exploits that are recorded there. We see that Moses is recorded there. We see that Abraham is recorded there. Why do we have Hebrews chapter 11 in our Bibles that gives us the great exploits of godly men so that we might example them? So we might follow their example. That is what we call the hall of faith. Ultimately, we know that the perfect example is not found in any sinful man, but Jesus Christ. But there is that reality that God's grace does so affect the lives of men of God that they are to be exampled and they are to be patterned. And there are all throughout history men that have been great patterns for all of us. Even in our times, there are men and women that are demonstrating faithfulness, that are demonstrating courage, that we are to emulate, that we're to follow after. But I think that we would be greatly negligent to forego looking at their lives and to follow the excellence that they do indeed pattern. All of us have got heroes. My little grandson, he likes Iron Man. He thinks Iron Man's awesome. But all of us, we grow up and we should be looking to and having spiritual heroes. That there have been a lot of godly men that have profoundly affected my life and has continued to profoundly affect me. I think of one man, Stephen Charnock, and this godly Puritan that I highly respect, that 400 years ago he penned a treatise upon the attributes of God, and that after 400 years of literature writing about God, there has never been a writing that has even paralleled or matched it. He stands head and shoulders above all men that have written upon a subject of such matter, which is the doctrine of God. And I think of a whole host of other Puritans and reformers that still serve as examples to my life and to my lifestyle and to my theology. And then we come to the 17th century and we read about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this great man of God, the pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. He's a portrait of a pastor theologian that today we still revere, as many call him the Prince of Preachers, and rightly so, that the doctrine and the purity of his doctrine and the purity of his ecclesiastical pattern is still highly revered among, and even unmatched 150 years later by men of God that stand in the pulpit. He's a worthy man, a faithful man to be looked upon as an example, even in our generation. What about men like Dr. John MacArthur? I love and admire that brother with all of my heart. He's been faithful to God in the same local church, in the same pulpit for 50 years now. 50 years he's been standing at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, California, preaching the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, with accuracy and with consistency. And the man in the pulpit. Listen, God has placed men in the pulpit at Grace Life Church. And we have a command that we, as godly men, are to be an example for the flock of God. And the flock of God has an example to follow the example of the godly men that God has placed in the local church. Let me just read to you 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God, the Apostle Peter says, by the inspiration of the Spirit, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet lording it over the allotted those allotted to your charge. But listen to this, but proving to be examples to the flock. The Apostle Paul wrote to Philippi, saying in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And Paul was that kind of an example for Timothy. And I'm to be that kind of an example for you. And Timothy's present and future effectiveness is largely due to, listen church, his past attendance to Paul's life and to Paul's doctrine. He has listened to Paul speak. He has watched Paul live in every situation imaginable. He's been with him now for a number of years, around 10 years, I believe, at this point in time. He's seen Paul in persecution. He has seen Paul in health. He has seen Paul in sickness. He has heard Paul's instruction, and he's patterning himself after the Apostle Paul, and it is good, healthy, and right for him to do so. And let me just say this, because there are all these those in a crowd that think they're too spiritual to need any example, to need any faithful men to follow and to pattern their lives after. If you think that way, if you're too spiritual and you're too lofty to pattern anybody in the local church, you need to repent today of your pride and your arrogance and your self-sufficiency, because it's wicked. Thank you for those two amens. Verses 10 through 15 bring to bear Paul's example that was followed by young Timothy. And these verses serve as the cornerstone of the kinds of men and women that we need to observe as examples. These verses exemplify the character and the characteristics that must be demonstrated if we are to be examples to the flock of God. Look at me, Grace Life Church. I'm fixing to go into what a godly example must look like. If they don't meet this biblical requirement, don't look up to them as an example. I don't care what kind of cunning comes out of their mouth. I don't care how smooth their speech is or how cute or whatever they might be. Don't let them be your example if these virtues are not in them. So underneath this first heading is A faithful example must demonstrate sound doctrine. Look at verse 10a. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, now you followed my teaching. You followed my teaching. To say that Paul was concerned about sound doctrine in the pastoral letters is an understatement of the year. He is greatly concerned about sound doctrine. Listen, there is nothing more detrimental to a soul than poison doctrine. There's nothing that is more harmful to us the doctrine that is unsound or untrue. And then on the other side of that coin is, there's nothing more helpful to a soul than sound doctrine. Every year, I know that I'm talking about Dr. MacArthur, but every year there are 3,000 to 5,000 pastors that all the way around the globe, almost every nation represented, come to Grace Community Church there in Los Angeles to gather together for the Shepherd's Conference. We've been there now 2 times and hope to go again this coming spring. And that they're coming in droves to listen to Dr. John MacArthur and other men of God faithfully open up and to preach the Scriptures. And the impetus behind all of this, The impetus behind the event, which is called the Shepherd's Conference, is John MacArthur's 50-year history of being faithful in biblical exposition. Now listen to me. Dr. MacArthur is not worshipped. Dr. MacArthur doesn't want to be worshipped. He doesn't desire that, but he is recognized by these dear brothers, some of the most godly men around the globe, as a faithful man. Listen to me. A faithful man who has exhibited a past history and legacy of sound Bible doctrine. That word teaching there, didaskalia, it just simply means doctrine. I don't know how to make it any other or any more simple than that. It means doctrine. And that Timothy's growth and Timothy's spiritual progress was largely due to his proximity to Paul and the sound doctrine that Paul taught repetitiously. Paul's ever and always preaching Christ. Listen. Men that are to be examples must be sound in their theology. They must be sound in their doctrine. They must stick with the Bible. They must stay with the Scriptures. There are so many charlatans today. They carry a great big old fat Bible, but they miscontextualize it. They use the Bible and bend it from its meaning to support their cause, to prop up their tradition, to use it as a means where they can gain advantage. But they aren't sticking with the Scriptures. They're twisting it and they're wresting it as they did even the Apostle Paul's time to promote their own agenda. And those kinds of men, listen, should not be followed. But those who are faithful to teach the authoritative, inspired Word of God within its intended context and within its intended application are worthy of emulation. But there are those that neglect and distort doctrine. There are those that avoid difficult doctrine. There are those that will not preach upon what the Bible says because they're afraid it might hurt somebody's feelings. Those are not the kind of people that you need to be following. Pure doctrine is critical, church. It's critical because Scripture is the means by which God has chosen to reveal Himself and to save sinners. And any tampering, listen to me, any tampering with the Word of God destroys both the one that proclaims the Word of God and the one that listens to what he says. If you'll remember back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul charged young Timothy saying this, pay close attention to yourself and to your didaskalia, your teaching, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those that listen to you. And there's a divine exclamation point there, church. This is something that we really need to come to grips with. Sound doctrine is absolutely critical. Listen, 150 years ago, the church by and large was preaching the gospel. 150 years ago, by and large, the church was together in doctrine. It was a time in which we all gave assent to the creeds that were written by the reformers and godly men. And if anybody veered from them, they said, we don't want anything to do with you. But today, by and large, we've forgotten the creeds. We've shelved them. We said, we don't need them anymore. And charlatans have come in and we can't pick them out anymore because we don't understand what the Word of God says. And another thing is this, is that if the Word of God has been altered, it is not the Word of God anymore. If you rape it from its context, it's not the Word of God you have, it's the ideas of some man. You know what the church needs? We don't need people, men in the pulpit that make us feel good about ourselves. We don't need men that come in that will just whoop it all up and give us a bunch of foam and froth. We need men that will come into the church, irrespective of how much it hurts, and to exegete the Word of God and to preach it in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might be conformed to Christ at all costs. Faithful examples demonstrate sound doctrine. So underneath our first Roman numeral number one, that was A. Here is B. If we're going to follow a faithful example, not only must demonstrate pure doctrine or solid doctrine or accurate biblical doctrine, he must also demonstrate godly character. There must be truth in his doctrine and there must be godliness in his lifestyle. Demonstrate godly character. Look at verse 10b. Now you follow my teaching. There it is. The doctrine, didaskalia. But now conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. These are character qualities. Simply put, faithful examples must practice what they preach. This doesn't mean personal infallibility, but it does mean reliability. It means godliness. There's no man in the pulpit today that is an infallible man. But there are many men that are preaching the Word of God that are godly. They miss it at times, but they repent. And listen, also, they repent in view of the church. Their lifestyles are affirming, not only affirming, but broadcasting the doctrines that they preach. And Paul here mentions six areas where Timothy followed Paul's example. And these are character tests that qualify or disqualify a person from being worthy of emulation. Are you ready for them? The first one is conduct. It's a very unique word in Scripture. In fact, this is the only place that it is used in the whole sum of Scripture. It simply means that Timothy followed Paul's way of life. We should be able to look to a person's way of life and make determination whether or not they're a good example or not. This would include how a person spends their time, how they manage their finances, how they deal with possessions, how they teach and discipline their children, what kind of entertainment that they enjoy, how they interact with their friends and their family, how they interact with their coworkers, and how they interact with strangers. Is this kind of person gentle? Are they empathetic? Are they concerned about the needs of other people? These are the kinds of examples that are Christ-like in their personal lives, and they're servants, and they're humble. The second word here, look at your Bible with me, is purpose. Purpose. The word means a plan. It means a purpose, and it has a definite article affixed to it. What does that mean, Pastor Derek? It doesn't mean anything to me. Well, it means this. It means the plan. It means the perfect. Whenever you have the definite article in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the unique, only begotten Son of God. That means there's not another. And this is talking about the purpose of God. It's talking about God's grand scheme. His purposes. That the man of God, the woman of God, that is worthy of emulation is given to the purposes of God. Think about Paul. Timothy's been with him now for a number of years, and he's emulating Paul, and he sees in Paul's day-to-day life that he's given to the mission. No one has ever questioned whether or not Paul's on board with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's the Messiah of God. No, he's quite on board. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Paul said, I don't even have a life apart from the purpose of God. The old Paul's dead. Doing it my way, doing my thing, it is dead. Now I'm on board with Christ and it is 110% in. He says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And listen to this, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Faithful examples are servants of the purposes of God. That means that their lives are absorbed in the gospel of God and in the proclamation of the gospel of God, and that any man or any woman that is not absorbed in the purpose of God, but yet absorbed in their own purpose, absorbed in themselves, even maybe using religion to promote themselves, are not worthy of being emulated. You don't want to look at them as examples. But those who are grounded in the gospel, those that are consumed with the kingdom, those that are heavenly minded are worthy of emulation. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Those are the kinds of examples that we need to follow. The third thing is faith. This word, pistis, it simply means, it can mean faithfulness, it can mean faith. Faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit. The same Greek word is used in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness. Same Greek word. Being faithful to God, being faithful to the Scriptures, being faithful to the church, being faithful to the call of God, being faithful in prayer. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let a man regard us in this way. Let a man regard us. We want them to see us this way. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Church faithful men are hard to find today. And this faithfulness to God is in God's purpose and grace. The Greek word pistis again, it does indeed have the definite article affixed to it. It means the faith. It means faithful to Scripture. It means faithful to prayer. It means faithful to the Lord's church. It means faithful to Christ. It means that they're obedient. But it can mean faith in God. That Greek term has kind of a dual meaning. It means to be faithful, but it also means to have faith. that Timothy has been watching Paul. He sees him in the midst of having a thorn in his flesh. But in my weakness, he will be strong. He's not a fatalist. Oh, I'm probably not going to make another week. I hurt too bad. No, he said that despite what's going on, I'm looking to him. Listen, do you have that? Are you living your life in such a way that you can be an example to others? We should all be striving not only to follow godly examples, to be an example for others to follow ourselves. Paul was steadfastly relying on Christ, and we see that most clearly in his afflictions. Listen, men are faithful to what they love the most. There are some men that will never miss a football game. There are some men that will never miss a rodeo. There are some men that will never miss an opportunity to go fishing or duck hunting. There are some men faithful to this and some men faithful to that. But where are the men that are faithful to Christ and the cause of the gospel? Because that's what this is talking about. We are faithful to what we love. We're faithful to what we cherish. Some men are faithful to hobbies, but those who are worthy to be followed, those who are worthy to serve as an example in the kingdom of God, have God foremost on their mind. They trust Him, they rely upon Him, and they are faithful to Him. The next thing we see is that they have patience. What kind of men should we follow? Well, those that are patient. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 comes from a Greek word that is a compound word, macrothymia. What does macro mean? Yeah, micro, macro, right? Macro means, and then thymia is, it means to be long or to be large, long at passion and anger. This is the kind of person that doesn't blow up in anger or snap back at their wife or scream at their kids in vengeance with ugly words. There might be a reference in this text about how a person responds to persecution when things aren't going your way. Verse 11, Paul mentions persecutions that had befallen him. And he endured them. Christ delivered him out of them. He was patient. 2 Corinthians 1:6, Paul wrote to Corinth saying, effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Listen, of all the virtues that we're looking at, the most difficult to mimic apart from grace is being patient, especially whenever we're being done wrong. We can easily emulate love for a season, but whenever difficulty hits, whether you know what hits the fan, it is difficult to be patient when we're being wronged if we don't have grace in our hearts. And this term obviously describes a Christ-like patience when we're under pressure, when we're under fire, and that we are facing difficulty. Jesus, whenever He was going through difficulty, when He was under the gun, when He is being reviled, it says in 1 Peter 2:23, He did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats. Listen to this. But He kept entrusting Himself to the One who judges righteously. Men that are worthy of emulation are those who are patient when they're maligned. The next thing is, we see in our text here, is that they're love. They're men of love, women of love. Those that we example are to be those that are demonstrative of love. They show what it looks like to be a loving person. Love is the chief fruit of all the fruits of the Spirit. And if love is absent in a person's life, there's a bigger problem than that. They're not even saved. But this is speaking of a self-sacrificing love that is concerned for and devoted to the interests of Christ and other people more than themselves. And this love also can have the context of loving someone enough to go to confront them whenever they're in sin and are destroying themselves in their sin. Somebody that has the backbone enough, that has the grit, that has the Christ-likeness enough to go in love and in meekness to restore a brother or a sister that is in sin. I think the crux of it is that we never should allow anybody to be our example if they are delinquent in love. John wrote in 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Grace, love, if you're here, would you say amen? The next characteristic that we want to see if we're to emulate someone as a godly example is perseverance. It has the idea of enduring difficult circumstances over a period of time. It means the capacity to bear up under difficult circumstances. That's what it means in the original language. It can mean that you continue to serve God even when difficulty sets in. It becomes normative. That whenever difficulty is your lot in life, you just bow your head before God and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," and you keep serving God when it's difficult and it's hard. When people are talking about you and they don't stop. When wrong keeps coming your way and you're not shaken, you just keep going on with God. It's the unwavering commitment to serve God even whenever you're alone in serving God. And no one's going with you. Though none go with me, still I will follow is your theme song. I think about men like William Tyndale in the Reformation period that characterizes this word so clearly that Tyndale, because of printing the Bible and putting it into English, was being hunted like a wild animal. The authorities were wanting to kill him. But Tyndale didn't give up. He didn't try to save his own skin. He just went across the border into another country and he began to print the Bible in English so the people of God would know more about the Bible than the Pope. He hid underground. He fled into foreign nations. He continued to labor day and night with very little sleep. He had translated the Bible into the native tongue, which is English. Thank God for him, otherwise we probably wouldn't even have a Bible today. Even in a threat of his own life, he just kept persevering. And tragically, there was a snitch on the inside. The snitch got Tyndale and they found him. He had a traitor. He had his own Judas Iscariot. And they strangled Tyndale to death. And then they burned him at the stake. But not all perseverance is that way. You think of men that faithfully preach the scriptures year after year. Well, other people laugh at them, mock them, because they won't get involved in all the reindeer games, the preacher games using novelties and props and gimmicks, and the church turns into a huckster show instead of a place where the Word of God is taught and preached. There are those that will not depart from the Scriptures year after year as they continue to preach verse by verse, book by book, year after year, decade by decade. Though all other people are laughing and doing their little charlatan games and preaching novelties and movies that come out of Hollywood to get a crowd. And they just keep on. Persevering for Christ. While others are laughing and others are poking jokes and funny articles are being ran in the newspaper like they did Spurgeon for year after year and decade after decade. Though some of those pranks and horrible things are even still in circulation today. That even the United States of America, that there were even those in the Southern Baptist movement took the books of Spurgeon because of his stance on abolition and burned them in the streets and cursed and threatened to kill Spurgeon if he ever came to America. They just kept preaching what's right. There are Spurgeons among us today. There are Spurgeons that are worthy to be emulated. They persevere. Number one, faithful examples demonstrate sound doctrine. Second, faithful examples demonstrate godly character. And third, faithful examples, those that we ought to be emulating, remain steadfast even though they're under fire. Look at verses 11 to 13 in our text. They demonstrate steadfastness under fire. Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here we see that in the midst of it, the Apostle Paul remained steadfast even though he was in the gauntlet. Even though that he was under fire, he's being hunted down, he's being persecuted, he's hated for the name of Christ. And those that are worthy to be emulated remain steadfast even though things are not going well. Paul the persecutor became Paul the persecuted after he was saved. His ministry was marked by persecution, but his ministry was also marked by steadfast endurance. And think with me that throughout the history of the Christian church, there has been those that have demonstrated the hallmark of true and biblical Christianity. And these are men and women of God that are soldiers of the cross. They hold the line. They hold the line. They won't give in. And these are men and women that have scars for the sake of Christ. Their backs are torn. Their hearts are broken. But they continue to preach. They continue to pray. And they continue to progress. They're bitter, or they're not bitter just because they're beaten. They're not angry just because they're assaulted. And they're not mad simply because they're maligned. They're like the disciples of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 5. They rejoice when they're persecuted because they're considered worthy to suffer for Jesus. It says in Acts 5, 40 to 42, they flogged them, disciples, and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Then they released them. Listen to this. It blows my mind. They just sit around and suck their thumb and sing, "Woe is me, gloom, despair, agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." Listen to what they did. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been worthy to suffer shame for his name. Listen, and then they didn't give up. And every day that they were in the temple and from house to house, and they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Nobody's worthy of, listen to me, church. I want you to get this. Nobody is worthy of emulation until they're tested on the field of battle. They're not worthy to be imitated until they're proven. How a man demonstrates steadfastness in the midst of hardship and peril and persecution talks a lot, or it speaks volumes about his character. It also speaks volumes about the grace that is on the inside of that man or woman. We never crown a soldier's hero just for completing boot camp. But you made it through boot camp. We're going to put a mural of you downtown New York City because you graduated. Because you grew up as a child on the wrong side of the tracks. And we all felt sorry for you. And you made it through boot camp. Now you're a national hero. Forget that. Forget it. No. It's on the field of battle. It's right in the midst of duress. It's in the face of danger. That it's right in difficulty that heroism is put on display. And those that are worthy for us to emulate in the Lord's church must carry about in their body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, and he said in Galatians 6:17, "For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ." Those are the kind of men and women we want to emulate. Faithful examples demonstrate sound doctrine. Faithful examples demonstrate godly character. And faithful examples demonstrate steadfastness under fire. If you want to grow spiritually, listen, follow the example of these kinds of men and women. Say law. Roman number 2. Be faithful where God's planted you. If you want to grow spiritually, be faithful where God has planted you. This is my last point. Look at verses 14 and 15. "You, however," Paul writing to young Timothy, "continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Scottish preacher Eric Alexander, by the way, I just encourage you, write that name down if you're a note taker. Eric Alexander. He's an old Scottish preacher. He's still preaching today. I think he's in Glasgow. One of the greatest expositors alive today. John MacArthur looks up to him. He's a great preacher. But I like what he said when he said this. Listen to this. "There is no idea place to serve God except the place where he sets you down." You know what spiritual weakness is, by and large? It's the failure to cultivate a root system. By that I mean it's impossible to grow spiritually if you never stay put long enough to grow some roots. Some people jump from one spiritual idea and from one place to another throughout their whole life. It depends on what winds are blowing at the time in modern or popular Christianity. Timothy didn't vacillate from one spiritual mentor to the other. Timothy had been raised by a godly mother and a godly grandmother. He had been taught the sacred writings from his childhood. Are you listening to me? And upon his conversion, Timothy became a traveling companion and spiritual son of the Apostle Paul. He didn't drift from Paul to Peter to James to Apollos. He bloomed right where God planted him. He flourished having roots in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Some key points here. We're supposed to be faithful where God planted us. And to be faithful where God planted us, number one, write down your notes, A, we've got to learn to apply what we're learning. Look what it says in verse 14a. You, however, continue. That Greek word there is meno. You've heard it. You've heard me speak about it time and time again. Jesus said, meno in me, and I will meno in you. Continue with me. Abide. Go on with me. In other words, remain with me. It means to remain in a place or a state. Continue, abide, remain. Continue in the things that you've learned, Timothy. Well, there's a strong sense where right here Paul's drilling down. You've got to walk it out, son. You've got to be a doer of the word, Timothy, not a hearer only. I've been showing you what it looks like to be a godly man. I've been proclaiming the gospel of God. You have my emulation of godly life, and you have my declaration of the gospel of God. Walk in it and apply it. Told our men this morning in small group, my greatest fear in doing these 9 Mark books is that we don't apply it. That we have a checkbox for biblical and a checkbox for unbiblical, and we don't have any other boxes. Biblical check, go on home and eat chicken. That we don't have a checkbox for apply, to do, to evangelize, to reach out, to disciple. That we're learning all the right stuff, but are we applying the right stuff? Those that are worthy of emulation do the stuff. They're blooming where they're planted. We're engaged in the local church. And we're hearing the word of God exegeted and preached in the power of the Spirit. And we begin to apply it. And within the context of the local church, there might be 10, 15, 20 men worthy of emulation right here at Grace Life Church. Young ladies, I want y'all emulating my mother. I want you emulating some of these older women. I want you to follow the practice of faithful women. Like Anne Marie, who is a leader here of our women's ministry. I know that she's just a frail woman in human flesh, but she's faithful. There are faithful men and women in this body that we need to grow up and to be like. Timothy's got to apply what he's learned by Paul's teaching, by his life, and Paul's ministry. Grace Life, listen. A spiritual father is not worth 10 cents if the spiritual son doesn't apply what he learns from the father. Timothy's got to learn what Paul's patterned before him. What good is Paul's example to Timothy if he's not patterning it? If he's not getting it? He's seeing it, he's hearing it, but he's not getting it. There's no application, it's all in vain. For us to be faithful where God's planted us means that we're actually applying the truths of the Word of God that we're hearing and then duplicating the characteristics that we're observing that are biblical. And to repeat Eric Alexander's word, there's no perfect place to serve except where God sets you down. There is a local church context here. A local church context. And to further what Mr. Alexander said, there's no perfect place to serve God, only the right place. You know, I think, boy, that's right. I got you as a pastor. There are always deficits in God's service. Why? People are involved. There are no perfect churches. There are no perfect men. There's only the perfect man, Jesus Christ, and we're all chasing him together. We're all following him. We're all emulating him together. But the charge here is to be faithful where God's planted you by applying what you learn to your life. The statement I'm going to give to you right now is in bold in my sermon notes. So if that is in bold, that means this must be important. Listen to me. It is neither meritorious nor is it advantageous to attend a biblical church with sound biblical doctrine and godly leadership unless we apply it to our life personally and practically. In fact, it'll be judgment against you on that great day. It will not be a grace. It will be a judgment. If there's no application of the doctrine and there's no conformity to the observable examples that are given. I mentioned this morning, Cole, in class, this text in Matthew 11 about the woe Jesus gave to Chorazin and Bethsaida. It says in Matthew 11, 21 and 22, listen to this. Jesus pronounces a curse on them. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Here's the deal. Jesus had done great things in their midst, but they had not been changed by them. They didn't apply what Jesus demonstrated in doctrine and in their hearts by faith. They did not apply it, and they become like those of the Hebrews that the Hebrew writer spoke of in Hebrews 4:2. For indeed we have had the good news preached to us, but they all, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. Be faithful where God has planted us, we must apply what we learn. Doers of the word. Doers. Listen, let me just cut to the chase. If you want to grow spiritually, you have got to apply the word that you're being taught. If you're going to grow spiritually, it cannot just be some ethereal thought. It has to be more than some theological fact. It must be a lifestyle that is by grace implemented into your life that you begin to live out what you're being taught. Some people don't grow spiritually because they're so hard-headed, they will not listen, they know more than everybody else, and they walk out of here like, I know more than the preacher. When you ain't spent 1/100th as much of time in the text as the preacher has. We've got to apply what we learn if we're going to grow. The second thing is, to be faithful where God has planted us, we've got to develop strong convictions. We've got to develop strong convictions. Look what it says in 14b. And become convinced of. And become convinced of. You, however, continue in the things, apply them, and you become convinced of them. That means that we have now deep-seated convictions of what we've been applying by faith. It's more than just some theological fact. Our lives are now engrafted to these truths. We're one with them. They're what we think about. It is what drives me. The word convinced, pistu, to come to believe something is true, to establish something, to feel confidence in it. It's the maturing of that truth in our hearts that solidifies into strong convictions with regard to the truth of God. That there are so many people in the Lord's church stay immature, that have even no ability to articulate the most simple facts of the gospel. And the one reason is because they have no roots developed in a Bible preaching church and they don't apply what's taught. Part of being faithful to God has planted us is the development of strong conviction for the truth. And these strong convictions are the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. These are hills for which we fight and die. Not secondary doctrines, primary. You think of Luther in the Reformation standing before the Diet of Worms. He gave a defense of the gospel of justification by faith alone. And he stood in the face of all the powers of the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope and all of his cardinals. And he stood up with strong conviction for the truth of God about justification. And whenever the Pope and his councils called upon Luther to recant or die, recant of this article of justification by faith alone, listen to Luther. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, I can neither believe the Pope, unless the Pope's here, or his councils alone. As it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant. Because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. That's an eloquent way of saying, I ain't doing it. Do what you want with me. The truth is the truth. That's strong convictions. Are you listening to me, church? If you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have roots in the same local church, carrying the Word of God to where you develop strong convictions in the Word of God that you'll be able to stand on the day of evil. This is a man or a woman that has strong convictions with the Word of God and the doctrines that have been taught from the pulpit. And Timothy's continuance with Paul and the gospel cultivated his heart to hold deep convictions about the Word of God that are necessary to advance the cause of the kingdom of Christ. Ephesians 4, Paul concludes as the consistent doctrinal teaching and the exemplary patterns that are being sent by godly pastors that will keep the church from chasing every wind of doctrine that blows and that will enable them to grow in truth. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. And you think about this. How is this? Listen, church, as people are rooted, firmly planted underneath spirit-filled preaching of godly men that lead by godly example, they themselves cultivate deep-seated convictions for the truth, and they will not be easily shaken. Tommy and I both, and Pastor Jason, who is not here, we've talked to members of Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, California, some of them have been there those whole 50 years, and they talk about the truth of God, how it has shaped them and molded them, and they are growing in Christ, and they have deep-seated convictions for the Word of God that is not beset by anything that comes down the pike in popular religion. They just keep on going. Whenever there's some that split the church and leave the church, they just keep on keeping on. They've got deep-seated convictions for the Word of God. And the Word of God is their guide and nothing else. Deep-seated convictions. And convictions require tests and tenure. Convictions require tests and tenure. They're not whimsical responses. But there are deep cultivated truths within the heart soil that Christ himself has tilled. Be faithful where God has planted you, Grace Life Prior, and you will develop deep-seated convictions. This is the evidence that you are growing spiritually. Number one. To be faithful where God has planted us, we must apply what we've learned. Number two, to be faithful where God has planted us, we must develop strong convictions. And number three, C, you must yield to lifelong discipleship. You must yield to lifelong discipleship. Look at our text once again. Verse 14. You, however, continue in the things which you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Yield to lifelong discipleship. Let me just say this, and we're about done. This side of eternity, we're never going to arrive at a perfect knowledge of the truth. This side of eternity, we will never have perfection. There is never a time this side of eternity that you're not going to need the church. There's never a time this side of eternity that you're not going to need doctrine. And there's never a time this side of eternity that you're not going to need leadership within the local church, which is your pastors and teachers. Discipleship is a lifelong endeavor that God has not created us to be independent of the church and to function isolated away from others within the church. Listen, lifelong discipleship is necessary for all of us. All of Timothy's life, he's been subject to discipleship. From a childhood, he's known the sacred scriptures. That is the Old Testament. Why? Through his mother and his grandmother's faithfulness in their instruction. Eunice and Lois have consistently and repetitiously taught Timothy the inspired word of God. And now shortly after Timothy's conversion, whether it was at his grandmother and mother's teaching or at the Apostle Paul's preaching, we don't know. But he became a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. So now all of Timothy's life, he's been discipled. From his childhood, he's in a continual Bible class. Whenever he comes to faith in Christ, he's been in repetitious seminary with the Apostle Paul. He's under his tutelage. And Timothy's, listen to me, Timothy's spiritual growth and progression has been evident to everybody because he has been vigorously and relentlessly discipled. Which leads me to say the lack of spiritual development in the church is largely due to our lack of lifelong discipleship. We need fathers in the faith, beloved. We need father and mothers in the home that will teach their children the Word of God. Teaching your children the Bible, my friends, is more important than any other endeavor you're engaged with in your parenting. And this may sting, but I'm going to say it anyway. If your kids know more about T-ball or some other sport more than they do the basic gospel of Jesus Christ, your divine mission as a parent is a failure. If you're too busy to teach your little ones the scriptures, you need to learn to rethink life and the meaning of life altogether because you do not have it prioritized. Something's wrong. Timothy's legacy of godliness began in his childhood years under the oversight of a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And then it was further nurtured and grown under the oversight and tutelage of the Apostle Paul. But the premise is clear. Spiritual growth is dependent upon discipleship that lasts a lifetime. And being faithful where God plants you. Being faithful where God plants you is determinative of the effectiveness of your discipleship. Each of us must be discipled. And as we mature, we've got to learn to mentor and to disciple others. We've got to learn to be disciplers. Spiritual weakness and gospel ignorance is largely due to the neglect of discipleship. Timothy had been kept under Paul's wings for years, previously under the wings of his mother and grandmother. And now we see that Timothy's usefulness in the affairs of God is largely due to the obedience of his mother, the obedience of his grandmother, and of the Apostle Paul. If we are going to grow spiritually, we've got to be discipled throughout our lives. We've got to have roots. We've got to do what the Word says. We've got to grow in the local church. And we've got to be discipled. We've got to be discipled. It's a mandate. By the way, this is in the Greek, it's in the imperative mood. Y'all are thinking. The imperative mood switches from a suggestion to a command. He's not just throwing it out there. He's saying, you must do this. Present active imperative verb means it's a command from the Lord. Discipleship. To be faithful where God planted us. We're talking about growing spiritually. We've got to be faithful where God's planted us. Apply what you've learned. Number two, you've got to be developing strong convictions. And finally, you must yield to lifelong discipleship. So our main points for the day are what? Number one, if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to follow faithful examples. Number two, if you want to grow spiritually, you must be faithful where God's planted you. Oh, by the way, neither one of those were in the books that I looked up and read through. And the next week, we will look at our third point. If you want to grow spiritually, you've got to be committed to the Scriptures at all cost. It's verses 16 and 17. Well, Lord, we're thankful that we've had opportunity to come and to hear the Word of God this morning. Oh, God, help us to be obedient. Help us to grow spiritually. Lord, I pray that you would wean us from the world. Lord, help us to feast on Christ. Help us to grow in godliness and stature. Help us to learn these truths that are characterized in these verses about growing spiritually. Oh, God, help us to be obedient. Lord, help us to have godly examples. Lord, help us to grow down roots, have a developed root system, and to be steadfast, to not be blown everywhere, chasing everything, falling after every fad that comes down the pike of popular religion. Lord, help us, Lord, to be the kind of people that have the wisdom of young Timothy, who had Paul as an example that exemplified his character and his message, that had roots that grew, and that was fastidiously committed to Holy Scripture. Lord, help us, Lord, to put off all the stupid things that we think will grow us spiritually, and help us to stick with what we're hearing in Scripture right here. Lord, help us, Lord, to be weaned off silly, trivial things, spending 20 hours on Facebook. God, forgive us. Help us to get into the Scripture and apply it. Help us be faithful and dig down roots in the local church, to follow the examples of godly men, and to do it the Bible way, to do it God's way, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's stand together.